Well, once again, dear brethren and church family, we, in our previous Bible study, we considered the dangers of being a friend or friendship of the world, and how the friendship of the world really leads to contention and division within a church. And in today's study, in verses 11 through to the end of chapter 4 of James, this is our 10th Bible study, we are cautioned against the sin of evil speaking, evil communication. The apostle already warned us of the depraved nature of the tongue and how we must have a godly check really upon it, that it is an unruly evil. And the true Christian will have a godly check upon it. The Lord does take seriously, doesn't he, the acts of slander and defaming. He does not like gossiping. He doesn't like when a tongue defames or slanders, especially within the context of the Church of Jesus Christ. And hence the word we see, don't we, in verses 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And so, within the Church of Jesus Christ, it is a shame, isn't it, to speak evil to someone's hurt. For we are instructed, aren't we, to speak privately. In Matthew 18:15, we are instructed if we have a problem, or if there's an issue that has arrived, that it's a responsibility for the Christian to go and to speak and to try to resolve those issues privately with one another in Christian love, always thinking upon the name, the good name of Christian, and upon the laws of love towards God, towards our fellow man. And this is not only a principle really within the Church of Jesus Christ, this is a principle for the whole of the Christian's life, to not be a person that goes around as a talebearer and gossiping. And even if that person has spoken, has done bad things or has been accused of bad things, we must find out for ourselves and go and speak to that person, get the full picture, as it were. The Lord, like I said, takes very seriously the sin of slander and gossip and defaming. And we must remember that when we aid and abet a gossip, someone we really know that practices and is often doing these things, we really aid and abet in their sin, don't we? We are partakers of that particular sin. And of course, there are rare occasions where sharp reproofs must be given in public, especially when God's honor is at stake. Yeah. But really, we must do our utmost to resolve things in private. And we are called, aren't we, to be peacemakers. It is the peacemakers of God that are blessed. And so we must always seek one another's peace and blessing. And if you remember, even between John Wesley, I think it was one of the Wesleys, John or Charles Wesley, and George Whitfield, that George Whitfield, when he was in America, heard some bad things about one of the Wesleys, that he was accused of some serious things. But George Whitfield did his utmost to try to help and to try to keep his good name, as it were, in Christian charity. Our lips must be guided by the law of kindness and, of course, truth and justice. Solomon, of course, speaks of the essential characteristic, doesn't he, of a virtuous woman, that her lips are guided by the law of kindness. kindness. It is an essential characteristic of a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31:26 says, "She opened her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness." There's a law there. There's a governing principle there, which she has towards the Lord. And she knows, as a man knows, the terrible destruction that words can cause. Ungoverned words, careless words, words that are fleshy, that all can come out when we're tired, or we can perhaps feel unjustly done by, or even when we can be overcome with emotion or stress. That's often when the devil really wants to get the sultan, doesn't he? And we must be those who reflect upon these things and are always governed by the law of kindness. And of course, this means that it will fly in the face of our very antagonistic culture. Our culture will want to, as we are going one way, it will want to pull us in another direction. And it will want us to become argumentative and brawling and seek the Lord over others and to push people beyond conscience, as it were, to want to be the judge and to govern over people's consciences. And this is not God's way, is it? Christians, in particular, must not engage in evil speaking because it reflects badly upon God's name. It is deeply hypocritical, and we must be those who are tender-hearted, as we're always considering ourselves if we were to be caught in a particular fault or something like that. And so the apostle says, "He that speaketh evil, evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Of course, the law of Moses said that thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, Leviticus 19:16. The law of Christ says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged," Matthew 7:1. And those, of course, who are under the law of liberty in Christ are those that love one another, aren't they? This is the law, to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor, and especially the brethren, whereby the world knows that we love God. And that means that we don't set ourselves up as a judge and to find fault, and in effect break the royal law of love when we do so. And so a tongue constantly that belittles other people, and in essence it condemns the law of God, doesn't it? And the commandments of Christ to love one another. And it condemns the law of God. And so in effect, it breaks God's commandments and God's laws in this way, to speak evil of them and to judge them to be too strict. Well, it says, well, these things are too strict. I need to add to these things. Well, I want to these things. I think I need to add to God's law. And therefore we become a judge, don't we? We set ourselves in God's stead, and I'm sure we can all put our hand up and say that we have been guilty. But let us be those who have a tender heart and who learn really to be those who are more so governed by the law of love in Christ and by his commandments. Of course, James had in mind here those Christians who were apt to speak overly harsh words to one another, and in particular of the indifferences that they had about the observance of meats, and of course of particular days as well, as appears in Romans 14. And dear brethren, the law of God is perfect, isn't it? Converting the heart, the commandments of Christ is perfect, as it were. And let us not therefore set ourselves up as judges, as if we know more than that which is already perfect. And we can all, like I said, be guilty of these things. I remember really that there's a stage of my Christian walk when I can, under severe pressure, I have been guilty of these things. And the Lord has really taught me much through those experiences of true repentance. So we can all be guilty of these things. It really is what we do about these things. Do we change, or do we stay the same? There is an element of sanctification that takes place in a believer's life. We become more moldable, don't we? And so we ought to be doers of the law of God, aren't we? And not set ourselves up above the law of God. The law of God is perfectly sufficient for us. We must not try to make it deficient. Well, there's something missing from us, actually. And we can be like that, can't we? The law of God, to love our neighbour, with everything that we've got, including our speech, we can insinuate. We don't have to necessarily say something bad, but we can, without even knowing it sometimes, we can insinuate something evil about someone, or put an idea in someone's head. We must be very, very careful of this. We must have a very sensitive conscience, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ. And hence the words of verse 12. Verse 12 of the Word of God says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" There is one lawgiver. There is only one, isn't there? One lawgiver. There's not two. There's not God and me, or you, or us. There's only one. There's only one position available, and God's got it. He's made the laws, and they're not available for us to tamper with, as it were. And He makes the rules. The final sentence is down to Him. He has the power to enforce the rules. Men may have their opinions, but God's word and holy laws will have the final court of appeal. He is the supreme lawgiver, isn't He? His laws bind the conscience for people, the conscience with authority. They become a great authority to be obeyed. And it is not up to us, really. It is, yes, we speak things in love, but we cannot change the conscience. Only the lawgiver can work in people's hearts and change them. So we should never become those who are ruling or argumentative or trying to get our way through other ways. It is only the lawgiver who has power to enforce the laws. It says, "Who is able to save and to destroy? Who art thou that judges another?" And so it is only the lawgiver, the Lord God, who has the power to enforce the laws. And then the apostle previously warned us, didn't he, against being many masters. He warned us that we should not be many masters, as it were. We should not seek to lord over one another. We should be servants of the Most High. We should humble ourselves. And so too, against being many judges as well. Not just lord it over, but to judge in that sense as well. And so let us never be tempted to add laws by our own prejudices. We all can have our own particular prejudices. And especially when the law of God doesn't, as it were. Now we have been speaking about this earlier, that sometimes we can have our prejudices, but the law of God purpose is no respecter of persons, and this must be our governing, this must be what governs us. God's laws and not the traditions or the prejudices of men. The law of God is perfectly sufficient in converting and enforcing the law and of conscience. In verse 13 and 14, we are cautioned about speaking presumptuously and speculatively with confidence in future plans and projects and events, thinking that they'll become successful. And this really is to disregard the providence of God in our life and leaving God out of our plans. Really, when we say for certain, well, this is what's going to happen in the next year, and I'm going to do all these things, and especially in terms of the big decisions in life, and we speak presumptuously, speculatively, and we don't do so with their hearts, depending upon the Lord. Well, this is great evil in the sight of the Lord. It says in verse 13, doesn't it? Go to now, and ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Well, the word of God here disapproves of such fleshly confidence and speech that is very presumptuous and speculative, and speaks so, really, ambitious for worldly gain and riches and other things, and does not commit such things unto the Lord. And how apt are worldly men that really leave God and give occasion, really, for this. This their way is their folly. But let us, dear brethren, commit our way unto the Lord, and to not be speculative. And who knows, really, what another day is going to bring. None of us know what another day is going to bring, do we? Remember the man in the New Testament, which the Lord Jesus spoke of, that said to his soul, Saul, I have built up much substance for many years. I'll tear down these barns and build greater barns. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, well, this night thy soul will be required of thee. And he spoke very speculatively, presumptuously, didn't he? And so we're warned, really, here, not to do likewise, and that for our speech to be salted with grace and dependence upon the Lord. And we will indeed continue. And so we know, we don't know what another day or week or year will bring. We will indeed continue there another year. We don't know that, do we? Will we indeed buy or sell or get gain? We don't know any of these things. We don't know what another day is going to bring. We don't know what another year is going to bring. We don't know if we're going to get there. And they were maybe thinking of going to one of these other popular cities, Antioch and some of the other cities, and thinking, well, they can, you know, if we got to this city, then we could sell and buy and we could make a good profit. And really, what the apostle is saying here, you don't know any of these things. You're not including the Lord in these things. You're not committing it unto Him and depending upon Him. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city. Well, they didn't know what's going to meet them on the way. They didn't know what animals and perils lie upon the way, especially if it's not committed unto the Lord and spoken in such a way that gives leads for others to speak in such a way. And also they know not what's going to happen if they're able to continue another year. I mean, look at what's happened the last few years here with COVID and everything else. Everything, many people have plans over the last few years, but many people's plans have been completely shattered. And we must own that God is sovereign in these days, and we must submit to His sovereignty, and we must not speak leasingly and speculatively. And so let us reflect seriously on the words that we speak in light of God's sovereignty, and in all ways in that respect. Hence, verse 14, Whereas you know not what you shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Friends, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next year, but we do know that God knows, don't we? And that is such a comfort to the believer. Now let us all therefore commit ourselves unto the Lord and speak and act in such a way. We must commit all our ways unto the Lord. In all your ways acknowledge me, and I shall direct thy path. Promise of Scripture. And we must speak as such and do as such. For what is your life? What is my life? And what is your life? It is like a vapor, isn't it? Says the Scriptures. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. There's so many uncertainties in life, isn't there? It's like a vapor. We see it one minute and it's gone the next. So when we think about Job, poor Job. At one minute, everything's going blessed and he's hedged about. The next day, he loses everything from an earthly perspective. Everything. And we know this is true. Our lives can be like a vapor. Our speech must reflect this, that we believe that things can change very rapidly. They can change for the good, like we see of the saints of old, but they can also change for the bad as well, to bring us good eventually, eternally. And let us speak our speech be showered with grace and dependence upon the Lord in this respect. Let us not be an independent thinker and an independent speaker, but let our speech be recognized as those who depend upon the Lord God in every aspect of our life. In the decisions especially, I'm not talking about what toothpaste or we should use or what food or things like that, but the big things in life, the decisions, especially in prayer, especially in occasions where these things aren't heard, because it's important. And so there are many uncertainties in life, but not with God. And so let us depend upon God's will for our lives. Remember the Lord's Prayer. And it's not my will be done, but thine be done. It's not my kingdom be done, it's thine. And so we must always have in mind in our speech and our conduct, we must always have in mind, is this according to the will of God? Has my speech come across that I'm really from the heart depending upon the Lord? That if the Lord should bring about this in my life, if the Lord wills, if the Lord tarries, I don't think we can strain out a gnat in such a way with a general conversation, but it's really talking about times of prayer and occasion and other such times. That we show ourselves to be those who are dependent upon the Lord with our speech. And so the Apostle in verse 15 gives us instruction, divine instruction, and an example of such speech, which is salted with grace and dedication to God. For that he ought to say, in verse 15, if the Lord will, we shall live, or do this or that. And so, like I said, our prayers, occasions, things like marriage, moving, big decisions, work, things like that. I've heard it so many times before that people rush into these things and they don't commit them unto the Lord. I'm moving, and we find out, we didn't know you were moving. Did you not want to bring us to the prayer meeting? We can commit it unto the Lord. And, suddenly they're off and without any notice. And well, you can't commit that to the Lord and the Lord's people. You haven't really thought about how that's going to impact the church. And there's so many things. The same with marriage. The same with work. The The same with so many big decisions in life. And we live in such a day now where we're seeing, I believe, more of this very flippant attitude to committing things unto the Lord. And it often comes out in people's speech. You can tell really where someone is when they talk about big decisions in life, and they talk in such a way that it seems that they are thinking independently. And I'm not saying I'm judging their thoughts or anything like that, but it's telling when we see that they're not committing these big decisions unto the Lord, and they're speaking of such. And it is like saying, well, this is what's going to happen in a year's time, and that's what's going to happen. I know for certain. Well, we don't know for certain. I'm going to commit it unto the Lord, and I'm going to leave it with the Lord, pray unto Him. And if the Lord wills, then He will give me assurance and answers to those prayers. But I'll wait upon them. I won't be hasty. And I'll put my hand up first and say, I've learned the consequences of being hasty in certain things and having that rod, as it were. But let us learn from these things, dear brethren. Speaking presumptuously reflects badly upon the Lord, because it shows to a lost world that we are thinking independently from, and I mean it in a bad way, by the way, we're thinking independently from thinking and speaking of the Lord. We are those who depend much every day upon the Lord, that that should come out in our speech. That if someone says to us, well, what, you know, why are you going there? Well, because I prayed about it. Because I felt the Lord leading me in such a way. Or there's a big decision, and what we say, well, I need to bring that before the Lord first. Because we are those who depend upon the Lord, and that should come out. And so we see here the apostle really admonishing those really who were apt to be very harsh to others and their speech, nitpick, really, the little, and also those who were very speculative as well. And actually set a bad example in that respect. Our times are in God's hands, aren't they? And they're not in our hands. Each and every our day, when we leave this world into eternity, are in God's hands. And we should speak of such. He is in control. He is sovereign. And not we ourselves. In verse 16, we are admonished against the sin of vain boasting, which comes, of course, from vain speaking and speculative talking, which, of course, comes from vain and speculative thinking. In verse 16, it says, but now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Speculative speaking and rejoicing of worldly plans and ambitions and other such things amount in the sight of God to boasting, don't they? When we make plans and speak of such plans, and we don't commit them to the Lord, or we're not recognized for doing that, then that amounts to boasting in the sight of the Lord. Because it's not done with a submissive dependency upon the Lord God. And it is therefore called evil here. Because it's not done with a submissive dependence upon the Lord. And such prospects are the joy, of course, of worldly people, aren't they? But not God's people, because God's people, like Abraham, are strangers and are pilgrims here. We have no continuing city, as it were. This place is becoming incredibly hostile to us as we grow in our Christian faith and in the knowledge of the Lord and in the usefulness of the Lord. It grows very dim and dark. We long to be really with the Lord. So we have no continuing city. We put down no roots, as it were. We are homes in heaven where the Lord is. And really, we speak of such. It comes it comes through in our speech, in our conduct. We don't speak presumptuously, or we seek not to speak presumptuously, or leasingly, or speculatively. Our speech is of dependence on the Lord. And let us humbly speak of such. Finally, brethren, in our last verse, in verse 17, we are encouraged to live according to our convictions. According to our convictions. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We do not expect the lost, do we, to speak and act upon dependence upon God, do we? Because the lost are lost. They are our law unto themselves, as it were. But we should expect, however, for true Christians to increasingly speak and act according to the law of love, according to the two greatest commandments, and to not only the Lord God, but to our fellow man. That's really the sum of it here. And this, of course, will come out in our speech and our dependence upon God and his sovereignty for our lives. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When the Lord sheds more light upon our Christian path and guides us and blesses us, when we know those things to be right and true, and to be to the honour of the Lord, that we willingly kick against the prick of conscience, well, we know that's sin, isn't it? When I know really how to do good, but I don't, how I ought to speak, how I ought represent the Lord's kingdom, when I know these things to be true, and yet through some selfish motive or some other prop, as it were, I don't do that, which is good. Well, then it's sin, isn't it? And I'm sure we all here can acknowledge that we fail the Lord. But let us, dear brethren, be those who acknowledge these things. Because the Lord is exceedingly gracious and merciful. And I do believe the more and more that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and we ask the Lord, help me to love you more every day, to take hold upon you by faith more every day, and to love my neighbour, yea, my enemy every day, and to speak of such, and not render evil to evil, and to show people, not in a legalistic way, or a way that's wanting people to think of me as the Pope or whatever it is, but because I love the Lord, and because I care for people's souls, and so I want to speak in such a way, I want to act in such a way, because I want to bring honour to God's name. And so, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Those words just pack, I don't know about you, but those words just pack a lot of punch, don't they? When every day, when we continue to read the word of God, we're convicted, this is the way I should walk, this is the way I should act, this is the way I should talk, and we know that's the way. And really, that should give us that lion's spark to say, actually, I'm going to go against really what my flesh wants and what the world wants me to be. I'm going to love the Lord God because He has done that work in me. I'm not going to turn aside, as it were, because I know what is good. God showed it to me. He has revealed it to me. And he showed me that if I do cry unto him, he will put strength into me and give me grace and help me to fulfill these things in my life, to help me with my speech, to help me with my conduct. And so we do know how to do good, don't we? We're given the divine manual, as it were, to do good. And when God shows it to us, and we grow, as it were, as believers, and we can all be at different stages of grace, and that we can also look upon others, and we don't expect the same things of others, of course, because we understand that actually I need to look upon my own heart and see if there's things missing, what I'm not doing aright, and we can all do this. Well, let us think upon these things, brethren, until our next study.
Yeah.